Amen. Sabbath blessings, everyone. If you can kneel, please do so. We're going to pray. Heavenly Father, thank you again for blessing us with this Sabbath day. Thank you for giving us that which we need all throughout the week, including peace during these troublous times. The world can go crazy all around us, but we can have that perfect peace in our hearts, as you promised. Thank you for the long-suffering that you have towards us and the forgiveness of our sins and cleansing us from all unrighteousness. And Father, as we gather today on Sabbath, as we do every Sabbath, thank you for being present here, as your promise has declared you will be. Please change this showbread. Please give us new understanding, new faith, better faith, stronger faith, and courage and wisdom and discernment and everything we need. And if we are so worthy, let the latter rain fall upon us and all those we love. Please bless all those we love and all those on our prayer list, be they lost or saved, and all those that are doing the work with a hedge of angels. And especially today, thank you so much, Father, for blessing us so that we can do this work. And please accept this prayer in the name of your Son, who is our Savior and King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen. Okay, Sabbath blessings, everyone. Let me, Okay, here we go. All right, the audio's low. How about now? Is the audio okay? Seems okay because I'm echoing. All right, it turned up. All right. I don't know. How about everybody in the room? It's good? All right, good. Yeah, because I did do changes with the audio, but that was only on the video software. So maybe it's changed. Hopefully not. But as long as it's good for some of you, all right, good. All right. And I want to welcome Shelley. And Donnie, of course, thank you for joining us today on Sabbath. We are on question number 5 in the study, and the study is, of course, lesson number 32, When You Hear His Voice. And it's underneath the chat room if you're new. Just scroll down and go to question number 5. The answer is found in Romans chapter 5, verse 5. The question is, what does the Holy Ghost put in our hearts? And Romans chapter 5, verse 5 says, thank you, Brother Gorin, for putting the verse in the room. It says, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. And this hope, by the way, is something that blesses each and every one of us, every new and old Christian alike, in fact. But the best way to explain it is to allow the Bible itself to explain why Paul says this in verse number 5. And the easiest way to do it is just plain, you know, read the preceding verses that led him to verse number 5 here. So I'm going to start at verse 1. And I'll stop on verse 5. And it says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Now, some may believe that this is not an easy thing to see as a babe in Christ because, you know, they don't have as many experiences of the Lord in his hand moving in life as a Christian that has been walking with him for, let's say, you know, like a few decades or so. But I beg to differ, because we can draw on an experience of his hand in our lives as new as the awakening of our hearts to his truth. I mean, we know for a fact that before finding Jesus as Lord and Savior, those sinful things we used to cherish after, you know, the things we used to clamor after, the things we used to do everything we can to get our hands on, and in the not-so-distant past, like the day before we found Christ, are looked upon now as disgusting, revolting, and in many cases downright frightening, to say the least. Because I remember what I went through when I first found Christ, and I was doing some crazy stuff. And so everybody says that, and we all have our skeletons. Well, at that time, I had our skeletons in the closet, and the devil likes to keep them there to some extent with some of us, so as to keep on reminding us. But you know, it's like I've always said, once you become a Christian, the whopper sins you did before you met Christ are usually not the issue anymore, because now you know. it's just you steer clear of that. It's the little stuff that the devil starts tempting you with so that he can hopefully get you to open that closet again and go back to your old ways. And because he knows how. I mean, you remember when Peter was weeping after he heard the rooster crow the third time? That was, the devil knew it was a waste of time now to go after him, because the conversion was absolute. He was not going to fall for it. So the basic reality here is, even though it's all shiny and brand new to us, and we can't quite see what a seasoned Christian can see, we still witnessed with our very own eyes how he answered our prayers when we cried out to him. It can be a heart-wrenching plea for forgiveness that once his hand comes upon us, we realize truth for the very first time, and that as he promised, we receive forgiveness. Or it can be a plea for help in a very scary situation wherein at the very second we cry out, his hand blesses us with instantaneous peace. And so in both cases, the babe in Christ has experienced the Lord's hand move. And he has, or she has, the experience they can now draw on that blesses them with hope that we all have in Jesus. Because the truth is, be it a whopper or just a soul-stirring concern deep within, a trial is a trial. And it doesn't have to be at the tail end of decades of experiences. It just doesn't have to. If that were the case, none of us would be Christians. Because you don't have a lot of experiences when you meet Christ in trials. Especially those of us that find Christ at young ages. I mean, I was 29, so that wasn't too young, but still, there's some people that find him very young in life. And so, as designed, we learn a lesson with each trial that comes upon us. But for some odd reason, many look at these trials as a reason to give up. You know, they go into despair because they have no power to overcome. But that's actually the definition, the basic definition of a soul that has no faith. We become weak whenever we drag our feet through the trial, complaining and murmuring day by day. You know, I mean, what kind of witness is that? There's no trust. There's no faith in the Lord to give you the peace that he promised. I mean, I know that for a fact, because it took me over 3 years one time to realize the trial that I was in was perfectly designed from the Lord to get me to trust him and to stop complaining. But I didn't catch it. You know, like many Christians, I too was more concerned about what I wanted the Lord to do than what he was already deciding to do. You know, it was kind of my way or the highway thing, but I still wanted to love him and follow him and be a Christian. And so, you know, and it's one of the beauties of his long suffering. I mean, could you imagine if any of us, as impatient as we are, if we were God, and, you know, how there'd be like three people in the church right now, globally? Yeah, because, yeah. We don't have that long suffering, although we can get there. We all strive on to that perfection, and praise God that that promised peace, that promise from our Lord is real, and we do eventually get there. And especially those of us that are going to be blessed to be part of the Gideon band, or for those that are new, the 144,000. And so it's something to look forward to, even in the midst of all these difficult trials. And even as a Christian, you're still going to have the trials, as we all know. You're still going to have them. The only difference is that you can have the smiles during the trials. And so I wasn't a very good Christian during that time. And most of you know about it. It's the time, the 1011 year or 1011 day time that me and my family went through. Because complaining as I was, it was no way to witness the hope we have in Jesus. I praise the, and here's the weird thing too. I don't know why it was like this with me, and I've seen it with other families as well and other Christians. On the street, I wouldn't complain about it. If somebody asked me about it, I says, "Oh, the Lord's got his reasons." I'd be okay with it. But at home, when I was relaxed in front of my wife and kids, I'd complain about it, which was not a very good witness for them. And so I praise the Lord. I eventually came to my senses and learned to trust him, no matter how difficult the trial was, because, we got to be that witness. And if we don't get there, we're going to be a basket case when the time of Jacob's trouble comes upon us. I mean, we're already in the little time of trouble right now. But thanks to the laws of our God in regards to his will and whatever, in regards to all that is seen and unseen, he had many of us here that are joining us today living in the United States, where even though it's a very anti-Christian country and it's very immoral and very disgusting, and they do, persecute Christians here. I mean, they'll sue you if you just... praise God, just the other day, as a matter of fact, I put an article on the website about how Christians can now defend themselves in regards to a homosexual coming into their shop and saying, "We demand you make a cake that says homosexual marriage is okay," and then the Christian says no, and so they sue them, and then the government takes and fines them $55,000 like they did that family, destroyed their business and everything. Well, now that's illegal for them to do that. And so they'll figure out another way around us, but, it doesn't matter. But we are in a little time of trouble, and again, even though we are in the United States where it's fairly legal to be a Christian, it's going to get very difficult soon. And this is one of the reasons we go through the trials that we do. We have to get ready for it all. For those that are living in the Middle East and the Christians that are dying on a regular basis out there, they already know all this. The little time of trouble's here. And so the very next thing, of course, is the plagues with, the time of Jacob's trouble. When it comes to trouble, the next thing to happen is, of course, Satan standing on the earth declaring himself Jesus Christ. Because they already have, right now, they already have the laws needed to pass religious law. And everything's already been set up, especially after what happened last month on May 4th, where Trump signed it into law that... the IRS can't touch the churches anymore. And like we expected. All right, hold on a second. I got a lot of stuff echoing into my microphone here and I can't concentrate, so hold on. The dog's making a bunch of noise in the other room. So, all right. Okay, as I was saying, because of what they did last month, it's finally getting some of the Christians to realize, especially the ones that are Sunday keepers, are finally starting to realize that we were telling the truth. Now, yeah, they've been laughing at us for the last 20, 30 years. Well, in my case, 22 years, 20, I think 23 years, 22 or 23. Let's see, I think it was 1995 that I started. Yeah, so it's 22 years that I started keeping Sabbath. And so they've been laughing and saying that we're crazy. There's no way they're going to make religious laws, let alone a law about Sunday. And so we need these trials because that's coming. The foundation is set. The preachers can now, they actually had that power in 2006 to do it, but they were still fearful of the IRS. And so Trump set it up to where they don't have to worry about the IRS now. And so that, 4 or 5 days later, Gore goes up there. No, about a week or two later, Al Gore goes up there and says, God told him to push global warming. Now, had he said that on May 3rd, he'd have been in trouble. But any time after that, now, because he's a politician, you can't be mixing church and state. But now he can legally do it. That's an ex-vice president of the United States saying that. And so the foundation's set. The only thing next to happen now, well, not the only thing, but the thing next to happen is Satan's going to come, show up as Jesus. And so there's no way in heaven such wishy-washy, you know, faith or whatever will ever be able to glorify the Lord. You know, like when we're, like I was saying earlier, you know, like in regards to the babe in Christ. A lot of them don't seem to realize that it's a growth process. You know, you find Christ, you're not going to become a super Christian on day one. Just walk with him. He has an immense amount of patience with us. And so, let me see if I can explain this a little bit better, because the trials that we're having now are going to make us that much stronger when they do pass the religious laws. Because it's going to happen. Every other prophecy that the Bible said was going to happen have already happened up to this point. So it's going to happen. And so, but if we don't get there, if we don't allow the trials that he's given us now to get us stronger, we will be basket cases when the time of Jacob's trouble comes. And if they roll a guillotine into your neighborhood, you're going to be so scared, you're going to accept the mark of the beast. And there is, like I said, there's no way to heaven with such a wishy-washy walk. You can't glorify the Lord there. He can't use you. Instead, it will make Christ appear to be a lesser God to most, because we claim to be Christians, and while doing so, our lives appear to be very difficult to walk to those looking on. And so they will seek salvation elsewhere. They're going to think, well, if God's so powerful, why is he letting the Christians get killed? And so they don't want no part of that religion. That's a weak God. So they start clamoring after Allah, because look what he's doing. He's got power. He's killing the Christians. You see how the devil will twist it all around to make them think? No one seems to look in the Bible and says, yeah, that was all prophesied. It was supposed to happen. That proves he's still a strong God. It's the men and the women who are the weak ones. It has nothing to do, you know, but they forget guys like Huss, who was singing while he was burning on, you know, when they were burning him on the stake. So as is long prophesied bride, is what we strive on to be, the bride of Christ. We are looking for the coming of the Lord in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And so we must stand in that lot with smiles during all the trials, because regardless, if you're a Christian or not, in the coming days, everyone's going to have to deal with major problems due to the times we live in. And so why not choose to stand in that lot that is prophesied to have perfect peace written all over your face while the rest of the world is going to hell in a handbasket, literally. And you see how far lies can get. And I actually, no, I don't mention this in the video I'm working on now about the many false prophets out there. But while the plagues are falling, let's say, okay, they put forth the death penalty and the plagues are falling, the devil's going to be able to convince them that we're still evil, even though the people that have the mark are dealing with, you know, the heat of plague number 4 or the boils, or the bloody water, you know, plagues number 1 and 2. But they come to our houses and they want to kill us or wherever we're at, and we have plenty of fresh water. We don't have a boil anywhere on our bodies, and the heat is not bothering us. I mean, just to name a few out of the 7 plagues, of course. And so they don't catch that. That's how far the lies get and how much comfort they find in the lies to the point where they'll believe it. So being future citizens of heaven, we need to realize that we cannot be slaves to the creature comforts of the flesh today. And this includes the desire to speak with hatred towards one another. We need to remember that at the end of it all, we will stand in eternal bliss, wherein hatred, envy, anger, despair, fear, and all that the flesh tempts us to do will no more be an issue with the people of God, because the dying God of this world that tempts us to do that will be dead. He no longer has any power. And so while we await the return of the Lord, the hope and perfect peace we have in Jesus must be seen by all looking on, and especially the seeker who's watching to see if we are slaves to passion or controlled by the Spirit of the Lord, where, you know, like Christianity is just too hard. See, that's another thing, too, I noticed, too, when a lot of my friends or even people I talk to on the street, and I ask them, you know, they ask me, I ask them about, you know, them wanting to become Christians or whatever the case may be. And they go, I don't want nothing to do with your Lord. You know, besides the atheist saying that, your God's hateful. He puts people in hellfire for all eternity, enjoys their screams. They don't understand. They never read a Bible. The Bible never says that people are going to be alive for all eternity in fire. It just doesn't say that. The Bible says sin begets death, not eternal life. But they also, and this is what I thought. I mean, I never echoed it to a preacher or anything like that. I may have threatened some preachers, yeah, because I was Catholic. And so if they told me I was going to hell because I was a Catholic, I'd threaten them. But when I was looking at Christianity, I was thinking, okay, I can't smoke, I can't drink, I can't swear, I can't do this, I can't do that, can't do this, can't do that when I become a Christian. Well, that seems boring. And so I dragged my feet all the way to Christ. The only reason I opened the Bible the first time was to shut those people up that kept telling me I was going to hell because they had Bibles. And all I had was the Lord God Pope, literally, because, you know, you worship the Pope as a Catholic. And so I, you know, opened up the Bible and found out they were telling me the truth. But when the big trials come our way, and prophecy confirms that they are just down the road now, because we know what happened last month. As his bride, we can't lose our patience, can't lose our faith or our hope. Nor will we be tempted to hate or even be fearful of what man can do to us, because it is the God of all creation that helps us overcome that which the lost can never comprehend. They can't understand why Huss was singing as he was burning at the stake. They can't understand, like those, what was this, I don't know, about 10 years ago? I can't remember, whenever the Pope started pushing Islam. And then all of a sudden Islam started flexing their muscles. And you had that thing go down in Russia in that one school where they had these, I think it was Russia or Siberia or something like that, where these Muslims took it over, and some little kid stood up and said something about Jesus coming, and, you know, Jesus is truth today, forever, and he's coming again, and all this other stuff. They just blew away all those kids. Or how about Columbine, where that kid was going around and says, are you a Christian, to those teenage girls? And those girls, one girl said, yeah, and then the other girl said, yeah, even though the other girl saw the other girl just die. They can't comprehend that. I've asked people, what would you do if someone stuck a gun in your child's face and said, if you don't accept the mark of the beast, we're going to kill your child? All that goes through my mind is, how dare you threaten him with heaven? Seriously, I mean, sure, you're going to mourn the loss of the child, but at least they're guaranteeing that child. If the child's a Christian, of course, but if it's a little kid, of course, you're a Christian, so the kid's got a pretty good outcome. I'm not saying your children are guaranteed heaven because you are, because look what King David was told to do, and go in and kill the men, women, and the children. But that's a whole other sermon. But my point is, you know, death can't affect, or even the threat of death can't affect a real Christian. It's just not how we're made, because we know we're going to get up again. And this is what they can't comprehend. So hold your banner high and declare Christ Lord with your heart, with your lips and actions during the coming, you know, the coming days. And you don't have to be, you know, a street preacher. You don't have to get on a soapbox to do it. I mean, you could literally evangelize Christ with a simple smile when they're expecting you to lash out in anger, or even just give a frown. I've heard some of your testimonies, and I've shared a few testimonies as well in regards to how people will come up to you, sometimes years later, and say how you affected them, about how you responded to this situation or that situation, and you, half the time, we don't even know what they're talking about. Like, if I was to go up to one of my brother-in-laws, who became a Christian before I did, and I was watching him like a hawk, or if that one woman that I knew at my one company I was working at, that I was watching because I was seeking, and they affected me in a big way, because when I expected frowns and anger and four-letter words, especially from my 6 foot, 7 inch heroin dealing biker brother-in-law, you know, he was a gentle giant all of a sudden. That affected me, because that meant Jesus is real. He really does change people. And now, yeah, as you're walking through life with Christ, especially as a babe in Christ, you'll notice a lot of different changes will happen in life. And this can be a little bit of a problem for, like, say, if you're a mom or a dad, because your kids will see, you know, your theology changing over the years to, it's the perfection of your walk. You're finally getting rid of that dross, or getting rid of this dross, or getting rid of that. But some people, like an old friend of mine that died recently about 10 years ago, thought I was a little bit, you know, confused. And I says, why? I says, well, every time I turn around, you've got a different belief. I says, and he was exaggerating, of course, because I went from being a Sunday keeper to a Sabbath keeper. And to him, that was every time I turn around, you're changing your belief. And no. And so that was a bit odd. But that's how some people will see you. Like, all of a sudden, you'll become a Christian. And then a week later, all of a sudden, you quit eating meat. And then a month or two later, all of a sudden, you quit smoking. And then and all these changes. And then all of a sudden, the people looking at it start thinking, you keep changing your religions. No. The Lord is changing you in your walk. So don't let that bother you. So stay in the Word. Pray as often as His Holy Spirit moves you to pray. And your walk with Him will grow. It'll grow so close, you'll literally become part of that number that actually glows like Moses did when he came off that mountain. You'll glow in the Lord as He approaches this planet to bring us home. That's called the Gideon Band, or the 144,000. Because that's what we strive on to. And with what happened last month, that day is racing towards us on a greased pole right now. And all the scoffers out there that say that, they all stopped laughing long ago. And now it's just sheer jealousy sometimes, or sheer envy or anger because they can't match up. And they seem to think that they have to match up to us. And it's not about matching up. It's just give your life to Christ. He'll do the work. He says, you don't have to get perfect before meeting Him. Come as you are. He'll take it from there. I hope and pray you were blessed. I'll be back in a minute.